Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 9. And while you're turning there, how do you like the new digs? Okay. I was telling people before the service, they're hard, but they'll get soft. Those other ones were 16 years old, so you know, the older you get, the softer you get, you know. It's a nice way to put it, but... Praise the Lord. John chapter 9. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we are so thankful for this place that we can come to. A place set aside where we can gather as family, as your people, and study your word. And Lord, it's our desire today that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would speak into our lives. God, that you might instruct us in the paths of righteousness. That you might lead and guide us into your plan and purpose for us here on planet Earth. That we as a church would be those whose faith is strengthened, whose lives are changed by the power of your Spirit through the washing of the water from your word. Lord, we thank you for your blood that was shed, that we may be forgiven of our sins. And Lord, I pray that as we have experienced that today, that we would hear what your Spirit would say by way of encouraging and strengthening, Lord, and sanctifying, changing us, Lord, from glory to glory as we behold Jesus today. So, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see your will more clearly to fulfill your purpose for your glory on planet Earth. And, Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know you, God, that today they might encounter and meet you. And, Lord, that they might respond to the work of your Spirit and be drawn to yourself. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell them my messages. Have you seen the light? Now, I'm not a country music fan. I appreciate country music. But I'm sure among us there are those that are fans of country music. Yeah. And, of course, those that are fans, and especially if you're of a elder age, you are going to be familiar with names like George Jones. You ever heard of George Jones? Okay. How about Waylon Jennings? You ever heard of him? Yeah. How about Patsy Cline? Now, that's a little older gang there, a little older. Okay, how about Tammy Wynette? Okay, Tammy Wynette. And you know, one of the all-time greats, though, among legends, is a man by the name of Hank Williams. How many of you heard of Hank Williams? Okay. Well, he wrote a song called I Saw the Light. You remember know that? I saw the light, I saw the light. Well, the first verse goes, I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin, I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night, praise the Lord, I saw the light. Now listen, even though Hank Williams wrote those words almost a half century ago, it could have been written and sung two millennia ago by this man that we are going to encounter in this Gospel of John in chapter 9, who we read of this man. It's a story about a man who was born blind. From the time that he was pulled from his mother's womb, he entered into a world that was covered with darkness, never seeing the light. Never seeing the colors of anything, just born into darkness. But that all changed in a moment. That all changed in an instant when he met our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he met the S-O-N, the S-U-N, shone its light for the first time in his life. You see, the background, of course, Feast of Tabernacles, right? You're up on that? Feast of Tabernacles. What's that? Commemorating what? Journey through the wilderness, right? This particular instance was, well, Jesus said it, the light of the candles were lit for the illumination celebration in this commemoration, reminding them that the Lord guided them through the wilderness with a pillar of fire by night. That illumination ceremony was a celebration, a commemoration of that time, much like we celebrate communion today. This was a huge celebration. And when Jesus was at that celebration, in verse 5 of this very chapter, he said, "I am the light of the world." Now, this man was born blind, but he didn't die blind. He was born in darkness, but he was born again in light. He was born where he could not see, but he was born again that he might see. And the question you need to answer this morning before you leave this building is, have you been born again? Have you seen the light? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Because I'll tell you what, in this time here, we are going to shine the light of God's love and life into your heart. And you will have a chance to respond to that light. And depending on what you do with it in this time together, you see, can change the course of your life presently and for all eternity, as we will see in this man's life, you see. Now, what happened? Well, when we look at our text here, the first thing I call to your attention that I think is important that we see is the misery of a sightless man, pretty much. Let's read the text beginning in verse 1. "And now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." Apparently, walking out of the temple, you remember last time together they wanted to kill him, and they were getting ready to pounce on him, and it says he left, you know, in the midst. They couldn't catch him. He was cruising somewhere, and of course, people gathering in the streets and walking down the streets in this huge throng of people, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, I don't know how, you know, the disciples and such saw this and understood that. John said that he recognized it. And the disciples, in seeing this man, they said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, to understand, you see, the meaning of this miracle, we need to look at this man. This blind man, in reality, is a picture of every man or woman apart from Jesus Christ. Every man or woman on planet Earth has been born blind. You see, we're blind. This man here was without Jesus, just like we are born. None of our children are born sinless. When you see that little baby popped out of the womb there, you listen, don't for a minute think, "Oh, look at how sweet and innocent they are." Oh, no. That's a deception. They are born in sin. And the Bible says, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." A person without Jesus Christ is living in darkness. Why is that? Well, John chapter 1 in verse 4 says, "In him," speaking of Christ, "was life, and the life was the light of men." You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, there is life. And in his life, then, when you come to Christ, the lights go on. You see, that's the way it was in the beginning. When God created Adam and Eve, God not only lived with them, he lived in them. But when Adam sinned, God vacated the premises. He not only left the garden, he moved out of Eve and he moved out of Adam. And when the Lord went out, you see, the real life spiritually, the light of life spiritually went out. And darkness then engulfed man. And ever since that day in the Garden of Eden, man has lived in spiritual darkness. That doesn't mean we can't see with our eyes physically, because we can. But we are blind. Man is blind spiritually apart from Christ. You see, we not only have eyes in our head, according to the Bible, we have eyes in our hearts. That's why Paul prays for the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 1:18. We read, I pray, Paul, praying for this church, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What's he saying? I want your spiritual eyes to see. I want you to see, you see, what's going on around you, something that only your heart can see and not your head alone. You see, the problem with people who don't believe in God is they don't understand that you don't see God with eyes in your head. You only see Him with eyes in your heart. It was Augustine who was once accosted by a heathen who held up his idol for Augustine to see, and he says, here is my God, where is yours? To which Augustine said, I cannot show you my God, not because there is no God to show, but because you have no eyes to see Him. All you got to do is look around with God's eyes, and you can see the glory and the beauty of God all around you. But you see, if you don't have those eyes, you are blind. So this man, we see his blindness. We see it's a blindness from birth that caused a theological discussion and debate among the disciples. What was that? Well, who sinned that he was born blind? Him or his mother and father? That's the question that men still have all too frequently. Who sinned that my baby was born with this handicap? Who sinned? What have I done that has brought this physical malady, that has brought this problem, you see, to my family? Who sinned that this man was born blind? You know what? We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden for that answer. Adam, Eve, and because of their sin, you know what? All of the problems have come upon men. It's a result of the fall. It's not necessarily a situation, as Jesus answers so clearly. Look at the answer to the question in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went and he washed, and he came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Another said, he's like him. And I love this sort of sense of humor. He goes, I'm him. Like, what's the matter with you guys? Now what's Jesus saying in that answer? Who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or was it his parents' fault? And sometimes, tragically, you know what? When somebody has a child with a handicap, they begin in an Americanized view of Christianity. Well, you know what? If we're walking with God, if we're talking with God, then everything ought to be hunky-dory and no problems for anybody. And life is going to be beautiful, and there's not going to be any maladies or issues, you see, because I'm walking with Jesus. And guess what? Is that what your Bible says? Mine doesn't say that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers us out of them all. There's nothing in the Bible that says because you're a Christian, you will never suffer. Did Jesus suffer? Yes. Are we going to suffer? Yes. Is it always the result of our sin personally and punitive from God? No. Jesus paid the price for our punishment for our sin on the cross. He took the wrath of God in our place. Okay? So our sins are forgiven. God isn't, you know, in heaven going, I'm going to get that. Now, that said, is there ever a time where, because of some sin, we have problems and things happen? Yes, the answer to that is it can be the case, but it's not always the case. It can be the case. For example, let's say that you're a Christian and you've backslidden and you're doing drugs and you get pregnant and you have a baby and they call it, you know, it's a condition, a drug baby. You didn't stop when you were pregnant and continuing down that course. You think that the baby's not going to experience some of the consequence? Yes, it's possible that sin, and it certainly sin does bring consequences, but is that always the case? No. There's, you know, sin that, I mean, just because mankind has fallen, we live in a fallen, you know, world. And so things happen. And in those things, you see, God being sovereign has a plan and a purpose for those things. For example, this man's condition. Born blind, because of whose sin? Well, because of sin generally. The whole creation is impacted, you see. And things happen. But know this. For the man, the woman who God is seeking, he's got a plan and a purpose. And how many of you came to Christ because of some kind of tragedy in your life, because some kind of difficulty in your life? You actually are sitting here today because through those things you came to Christ, and those things were bad things. But guess what? God has worked them out for good, because you're here today with the hope of heaven and your sin forgiven. This guy's situation, circumstance. And I love the fact that they see a guy in need and they seek it as an occasion to debate theologically. What about the need, guys? I love the way, the kind of attitude Jesus has. Well, was he born blind because, you know, and they sit in their kind of ivory theological towers and debate and argue. And Jesus says, neither. Okay? Well, let me set the record straight. There's sin, of course, and you guys all have enough of it to go around, and it causes all kinds of problems. But this man, God's got a plan, just like he does for you. Even in this malady, even in this difficulty. See, that's the key. That's the important thing that we understand. This condition, simply the result of his birth in a sin-fallen world. But God is about to work here a miracle. Jesus picks up, you know, spits in the ground first. What an odd way to do this, you got to admit. Kind of a strange thing to do for the normal mindset. I mean, cruising along and the guy's born blind and he says, neither one sin but for the glory of God. Then he goes, I got work to do, and I'm going to continue to do that work while the opportunity's there, because, man, it's going to get tough in the road ahead. So I'm going to do what I can now. And then he spits on the ground and he mixes the mud with the spit together, and then he smears it in the guy's eyes. Now there are entire chapters of pages and pages devoted into what that really means. I'm not going to go into all the various things out there, because we don't have time to cover this entire chapter in that way today. But suffice it to say, you know what? I think mainly the main thing I take away from this, and I love this about Jesus, is that he used a variety of ways to heal people. Sometimes he just spoke and they were healed. Sometimes he just touched a person, they were healed. This occasion, he spat on the ground, smeared the mud in his eyes. Some say, well, it was to motivate this guy to go wash out his eyes in this pool. And so that's why he smeared the mud in him. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. The fact of the matter is, this guy obeyed every word that Jesus told him, even though it may not make sense. I mean, you got to admit, a guy that's never seen before, suddenly the first thing, you know, after he hears, and then maybe hear the stirring. His hearing probably keen because he was blind. His hearing senses kind of amped up. And he hears this stirring. And then all of a sudden, next thing you know, he feels this touch of mud. Oh, I'm sure at first he's going, what? And then Jesus says, now go wash it out. And you know what? You'll see. And you know what? This guy obeyed. He just simply obeyed. And that's all the Lord's looking for. He's blind. He was blind from birth. He was begging, you see. That's the way the world is apart from Christ. That's the way a man lives. We are not only sinners by choice, we are sinners by nature. You see, this man was not blind because he couldn't see. He couldn't see because he was blind. There's a difference. What is that? Well, listen, man is not a sinner because he sins. He sins because he's a sinner. Man is not born with God and then somehow loses God when he sins. He's born without God, and that is why he must be, as Jesus said, born again. We are born without God in begging. There are no laws to protect or to help, no welfare, really, system, much of any, especially in the city here for this man. And much like a person today who is begging, you know, he probably didn't shower and bathe regularly, probably kind of, you know, funky smelling and, you know, kind of matted hair and looking at the guy. The guy was not really a picture of, you know, health and wealth, you see. But that's the way every person is apart from Christ. Without Jesus, that's the way we all are. And that's the picture that Jesus is painting here. You know, the saddest person in the world is not the man who is blind but can't see, but the man who's blind and thinks he can see. He doesn't even have a clue what's going on. Some of you wives are going, amen, man, you're talking about my husband. I've been that guy. I like don't have a clue. I'm completely in the dark, but I think I know what I'm doing. I think this will make my wife happy. I had no idea that it was not going to. You know, I just remember one time, like for a birthday or Christmas, I can't remember which it was, thinking, if I get her a vacuum cleaner for Christmas, I'll buy her a brand new vacuum and she'll be. I mean, I was honest, sincere. I had no clue. You know, you ever been there, guys? Don't leave me up here. Like, wow. Wow. You know what? Thinking you know what to do and then not having a clue, this man was not in that place. Listen, the biggest need today is for man to see his need. You know what the biggest problem is in this country, in any country? In our homes, in our community, is that man fails to see his real problem. Someone has said, your problem is you don't know what your problem is. You think your problem is your problem. But that's not the problem at all. Your problem is not your problem, and that's your main problem. Because we don't know what the problem is. You see, the real problem is, precious saints, is that the human race without Christ is spiritually dead, spiritually dark, spiritually depraved and doomed. And yes, there may be stages of darkness. Some are maybe darker and more messed up than others. Some seemingly better off. But the bottom line is without Jesus Christ, without our spiritual eyes open, guess what? We are walking in the dark. And the only solution to the problem in Congress, to the problem in the White House, to the problem in your house and in my house, is to have the light and the life of Jesus Christ. That's the only solution. There is no other solution. And so this man, we see the misery of a sightless man. Secondly, we see the ministry of a sovereign Lord. I love this, the fact that here's this man, blind from birth, never seen the light of day, never the rays of sun sparkling on his, across the Sea of Galilee, never the color of a flower or anything before he meets Jesus, who takes this interesting process. Again, reason that he uses this is so that we don't start churches, I'm sure, based on this. Because I can see now, he knows our human tendency. If he healed every way in the same way, every person rather in the same way, we would start, for example, say this was the way he healed three or four blind men, we would start a church and call it the Church of the Mud Spittle, you know, and you come here and miracles happen and Jesus will heal you, you know. The Church of the Ripped Off Roof, when the man let, you know, down on the... Yeah, this is the way God heals. Rip off the roof and he heals. So we got a sunroof on our church that opens up so we don't have to go to the expense. The Church of the Ripped Off Roof, you know. Come and be healed here. The Lord mixes it up because he knows our propensity to, you know, start things like that, to become all entrapped with the methodology. And so here, this man, blind from birth, meets Jesus. Jesus heals him as he washes in the pool. And to his amazement, suddenly, 20/20 vision. Now, you would have thought that the response to this, that the revelation of the radical change with this man, with this miraculous healing, would have brought a party, right? Of celebrating and wow! But guess what? That's not the way it turns out. What happens? Well, the story was not on the front page of the Jerusalem Post. 2020 didn't show up at the door to do an interview about his 2020 vision. What was the response? Well, let's read. It says here that he came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously, verse 8, had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" And some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." And he said, "I am he." Therefore, they said to him, "How are your eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay, and he anointed my eyes, and he said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And so I went and washed, and I received sight." And then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know. I have no idea. What do you mean? I couldn't follow him. I couldn't see him. And he told me to go to the pool, so I went to the pool. That's cool, but so I washed out my eyes, and now I see. How could I know him? I couldn't. I just know I heard his name. I couldn't follow him, though." So they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees, verse 13. Now it was, here's where the bad music comes in. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, dun, or dun, 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 dun. Because now it was what day? Oh man, what were the Pharisees already mad at him for? Breaking the Sabbath last time when he healed the guy, by the pool. So here it is, Sabbath, that Jesus, he made clay, so he actually worked. He actually spit on the ground, and then he had to stir it with his hands. And then he had to smear it in his eyes. So he lifted the clay up, smeared it in his eyes, according to their little tradition that they had taken, you know, what God said initially to an extreme, you see. They now accused him, of course, of breaking the Sabbath. This is time number two. And the Pharisees, when this man was brought to the Pharisees, they asked this man, I'm sure that the people were thinking, you know what, they'll be excited and maybe the Pharisees will will see this is Jesus, because, I mean, this is Messiah, because the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. Certainly, this is a miracle. This guy's born this way. This is not just something where he actually hit his head and suddenly something that was there previously was changed. This guy was, this was a real blind case here. And so the Pharisees ask him after seeing him how he had received his sight. That's typical of men, rather than who. It's,
well, how did they really do it? Was the process all correct?
You know, and so he said to them, well, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees says, and listen to this conclusion, well, this man is not from God.
Why? Well, because he did it on the Sabbath. Couldn't be God.
Are you kidding me? There's none so blind, as it's been said, as those who will not see. They won't even consider a miracle. They're all caught up in their methods and their religion and their rules and their regulations that they miss. He couldn't be. How can a sinner, a man who is a sinner, do such signs? Now, here's the division among the Pharisees, perhaps Nicodemus, one of them. One group says,
well, he couldn't be from God because he'd never do this on the Sabbath.
The others say, well, wait a minute. How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? I mean, dudes, when have you prayed the last time and a miracle like this happened? Come on. I mean, you got to think about this. Let's think this out, guys. Let's pay attention here. Don't you read that passage in Isaiah? When Messiah comes, he'll heal the blind, you know, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. What about this, man? And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. I like that. It's a simple, straightforward answer. He's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. And so they called his parents of him who has received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? And his parents answered and said to them, well, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was Messiah, was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents says, he is of age. Ask him. Boy, you talk about the spin doctors and politically correct. Here it is. These parents in fear. The fear of man is a snare. This man, the sovereign Lord, ministers to this man, heals him. And the response, instead of celebration and a party, there is an expulsion by the leaders, you see. Get rid of this guy. Get him out of here. His parents, in fear, say, we know. I mean, they knew who healed him. I mean, he told them, no question. Guess what? I was Jesus, and he healed me. I could see. And they're astounded, amazed. But when they're dragged in before the authorities, they say, man, we better not say anything because it could be rough on our pocketbooks, our finances. We'll get rid of out of the temple. They'll keep us from coming to the temple. You'll lose your job. You'll lose your inheritance. They do basically a funeral service for you, like you're dead. You are just cast out and cast away. And if we say Jesus did it, we won't say that. We won't lie. Sort of the creative kind of, you know, lying. We won't lie. We'll tell the truth, but we won't say Jesus, because if we say anything about Jesus, they will throw us out on our ear. So we'll just say, this is our son. Asked, what did they threw him under the bus? Here, you go tell him. Son? They were freaked out. I bet you the boy was feeling pretty good about, thanks, Mom, Dad, standing for me. So appreciate it. You see, so they say, ask him. And so they called the man again who was blind in verse 24 and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you don't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And then he said a hot button phrase. Do you also want to become his disciples? Ah! I mean, these guys are fuming. And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. And we know that God spoke to Moses. So this fellow, we don't know where he's from. And the man answered, adding insult to injury, and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners. In other words, you know, obviously God hears a sinner who prays a prayer and asks for forgiveness. You know, God hears sinners, but not in the sense where he responds until you give your life to Jesus Christ and then you're cleansed, so you're a saint. So he says, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. I love this guy, man. You got to admit. It's evident. We all have a story, don't we? We all have a testimony. God has changed our lives. You can't argue with that. God has done a miracle and turned your marriage around. God has put your family back together. God has broken the chains of drugs and alcohol and pornography. God has freed you up, you see, and you are now living for Him, and the changes are radical. You got a story. And you know what? They can't argue with reality. Here's the deal, guys. You know what? Like, you are the God guys, and you have no idea who this guy is. I mean, go back in your history. This is a miracle of a giant proportions, and I've never seen anything like it. I've experienced it personally, and you're telling me that he's not from God, that he's a sinner, that I don't have, you know, the right understanding, but you guys can't come up with anything better. And you ignore the evidence standing in front of you. The power of God miraculously working a changed man, a changed life. And you don't know about this? Where are you guys studying? What book are you reading? If he wasn't from God, how could this happen? They answered and said to him in verse 34, you are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Thrown out, walking with God, bearing witness of God, excommunicated from his employment, family disowned him, no longer able to be among the believers in the synagogue. He couldn't buy anything. He couldn't sell anything. When he would die, this meant that they couldn't even conduct a funeral for him. That gives them insight as to what it is for us to be a Christian. You know what? These things may happen to us if we stand for Christ. Family forsake us. People throw us out. Get away from me. Shut up about the Jesus stuff. You see, when Jesus comes in, the world must move out, because James tells us in chapter 4, verse 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't have it both ways. You're either for Christ or against Christ. You're either gathering people to him or scattering people from him. There's no middle ground. We got to sing Hit the Road, Jack, for those of you that know that song, to the old life. If you don't know it, Google it. Go Good old Ray Charles. But that's all right, because that's what the Bible says. If we're going to follow him, we're going to have to deny ourselves. We're going to have to take up the cross, and we're going to have to follow him. And listen to this. Jesus and nothing else is better than the world and everything else. Know that. Know that. This guy was exposed to the light and responded. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. You see, because here what happens is this is what happens to all of us. When your family and your friends cast you out and throw you out, when others look at you as a loser and don't want anything to do with you, guess who comes seeking you out and who will be there for you? I'll look at the story here. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he found him. And he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind." And then some of the Pharisees who were with them heard these words, and they said to him, "Are we blind also?" In other words, they said this. The Greek text there indicates they said this in such a way, with such an attitude, as they expected to hear from the Lord, "No, of course you're not. You're the religious leaders." But guess what? That's not what they heard. When they said, "Are we blind also?" He said, "Well, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." You guys are blind to reality. You're so caught up in religion and ceremony that you're blind to the truth. You're so caught up in your preconceived ideas. Be careful, again, that we don't have a sanitized American view of Christianity, that we don't look at Christianity through a cultural setting, but we look at Christianity through God's Word and get a clear definition of what it is, or what the life of living for Christ is going to cost, because it's going to cost. You believe in Jesus Christ, and it's not going to be necessarily an easy road. In fact, the Bible says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. Claim that promise. You will. That's a fact of life. This man here responded to Jesus, and he, note this, very noteworthy for those that question the deity of Jesus. We saw him last time say, "Before Abraham," or "Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad." And he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he took on the title of God. Then here, this blind man, upon recognizing that Christ is Messiah, what's he do? He falls down and he worships him. Does Jesus say what Paul and Peter said? "Get up, we're just men. Don't worship us." Does Peter say what the angel said in the book of Revelation? "Get up, don't worship us, worship God. Because thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." In other words, no other person and nobody else is worthy of worship. There's only one worthy of worship. Who is that? It's God. Guess who Jesus is? He didn't tell him to get up, did he? To Thomas, he said, "My Lord, my God." And Thomas bowed down and worshiped him. Did he tell him to get up? No. Why? Because he is God. Jesus is Jehovah God. The Pharisees were incensed by this. The animosity and the anger continues. I want you to note, though, there's progress here, the progression of this man. You see, he started out just recognizing that he was a good man. Then he said, upon a questioning, interrogation with the Pharisees, he said at one point, "He's a prophet." He asked him, "Who do you say that he is?" He says, "Yeah, he's a prophet." That's a step up from just a good man. Now he's a great man, a godly man, in fact. And then he worships him, showing the God man. You see, there's that progression in his walk, in his life. Because he responded to the light that he had initially just by obeying what Jesus said in faith. He didn't see him. He didn't necessarily know who he was. He just responded to what Jesus told him to do obediently. And with that little light, just that step, you see, then he got more light because he continued to respond when questioned and interrogated. He continued to shed the light and was shown things brighter and things of understanding. He had better understanding than the Pharisees who studied the Scriptures regularly. Why? Because he was obedient to what little light he had, and he got more. Christian, if you're not growing in your relationship with the Lord, if you're not knowing with greater clarity God's will and God's plan for you, if you're not experiencing God's power in greater degrees working in you, check your walk. See what faith looks like. Are you continuing increasingly to submit to what light God shows you? For example, in the morning when you get up and do your devotions and God shows you a certain attitude or a certain circumstance, a situation in your life that needs to change. There's some priorities that need to be reordered. And God speaks to you. And man, you go, I need to make a change here. I need to confess this. I need to get on with this. I need to make a commitment to pray about this and really move ahead. I need to make myself accountable here to someone so I can get some prayer and the Lord can work in my life. You see, if you don't take that and say, I want to obey that and begin to implement that and submit yourself to that, then guess what? Every sermon you hear will be the same sermon. You won't grow. Why? Because you know and you won't do. You've received light. God's spoken to you very clearly, very straightforwardly, and you know the change that needs to be made, and you say, I'm going to do that tomorrow. Procrastination, putting it off, and you're wondering why your relationship with the Lord isn't deepening. You're wondering why your joy in the Lord you're not experiencing. You're wondering why the presence and the power of God and the peace of God is not something you're living in. Check to see if you're like this blind man responding to the light. He was expelled, you see, by the leaders. But once he was exposed to the light, guess what? He was excited by the life now that he was living in Christ. Listen, God can do that in your life. God can change my life in the same way if we'll simply take and obey what we know. In other words, let me make it simple for you. If you'll do what you know God has spoken to your heart, you'll know what to do. If you don't do what you already know that God has spoken to you, guess what? You won't know what to do when various situations come upon you because you're not doing what you know. Do what you know, you'll know what to do. If you don't do what you know, you'll never know what to do. You'll be just trying to, you're just kind of moving through and kind of beating everybody up and making a mess. You'll leave, corpses of lives scattered. Oh, you may be on your way to heaven, but man, you're bumping all over the place and smashing things up like a bull in a china closet on your way. This man responded. The light of life shining from Jesus Christ, who's seeking him, who saved him. And he saved him for the purpose of sharing the message of that light, to shining that light on others. You see, Jesus said of the Pharisees, and this is the condemnation in John 3:19, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You see, no one is in darkness because they cannot come to the light, but because they will not come to the light. I heard a story of a man who used to pilot a small plane. One night, one of his passengers asked the pilot, what would happen if your engine suddenly quit? The pilot smiled and said, well, I would glide as far as I could. And then as the altimeter showed us where I was, I got near to the ground, I would turn on the lights. The passenger said, then what would you do? The pilot replied, well, if I didn't like what I saw, I'd turn off the lights. Yeah, and you're going to crash, dude, and make a mess. But that's what people do. You show them the light. They see Christ in your life and they go, turn it off, turn it off, get out of here. And no wonder they're crashing. No wonder they're burning. No wonder that they can't control their passions and they get caught up in all kinds of perversions and weirdness. Because they won't, it's not that they don't have the light, it's that they won't respond to the light they have. You see, there's a lot of people that do that. When they don't like what they see in their life, they just want to turn the light off. They want to tune it out. Listen, I want you to understand something today. No blind person should be blamed because he cannot see. But no blind person should be pitied because he will not see. When I preach the gospel to people who are lost, or I present the gospel to a lost person, one-on-one, and I share with them about Jesus Christ, if for whatever reason that person refuses to come to Christ and he dies and he spends eternity in hell, one thing I will not do, one thing he cannot do, is blame God. You've been exposed today to the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He paid the price of your sin, treated like a criminal to pay for your crimes. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All your good deeds against that of a holy God are as filthy rags. You must have a righteousness that is greater than anyone that you can attain, than anything that you can accomplish. You see, and that righteousness only comes by believing, just like this man did, and submitting yourself to Jesus Christ. Today, if you're here and your sin is not forgiven, if you don't have the hope of heaven, if you have not been born again, this is a moment of decision for you. The light of Christ is shown in your life. He did pay the price for your sins. He loves you. He died in your place as a criminal because you've broken God's laws. And you know what? The only way that you can get forgiven for that is to receive the payment that he made on your behalf. You see, you couldn't bail yourself out. You cannot bail yourself out. You cannot clean up your act. It's because of that that Jesus died on that cross and he became sin for you who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's why you need to be born again. Well, I'm a pretty good person, Pastor. That's great. But you know what? That won't get you to heaven. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. And I don't care how many people like you. You need Jesus. That's the only payment that God will accept for your crimes. He died on that cross and then he rose again and ascended into heaven. And he's seated at the right hand of God today to be a lawyer, an intercessor on my behalf. Glad I need a lawyer because I've broken a lot. I still break the law sometimes. I do. I need someone to plead my case. I need someone who did the time for my crime. And Jesus says, I'm that man. God himself who rose again to prove that the sacrifice was accepted by the Father. Thus I can be forgiven today. I have that hope of heaven because of what Christ has done on the cross. Not anything good in me, but it's all what he did. And I just believe that. That's how much he loves me. He loves you. Now, you've been offered that gift. What are you going to do? Are you going to come to Christ? Are you going to respond to the light that you've received?
Well, I'm not sure I understand all the theology of what you just said, and I don't agree.
Listen, you don't need to understand all that. This man didn't. You just come to Jesus as you are, and you obey, and you come today, and you confess that you're a sinner, and you be willing to turn. Well, I don't know if I can. You can if you're willing. You see, to as many as received Him, if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you'll turn from your sin, He'll give you the power to walk towards Him and to live a life for Him as He takes residence and lives in you and gives you life that you've never had. Reveals His plan. It's a wonderful plan. You'll be amazed. It'll blow your mind. But you know what? It all starts just like with this blind man. With coming. With responding to the light you have. Today, will you make that step? Will you come to Christ today and have your sin forgiven? Will you respond to this opportunity so that you can leave here a changed man or woman with the hope of heaven? Don't walk out of here today without taking advantage of this opportunity if you've not yet given your life to Christ. For those of us who are the believers, the message, hey, you got a testimony, a story. You know what? They can argue theology, but they can't argue with what God's done in your life. Tell them. Don't be afraid. Oh, they may reject you. That's okay. You're in good company. This guy was. Jesus was, right? Don't worry about that stuff. You know what? You're accepted in the Lord no matter who rejects you. He loves you just the way you are. Now, He doesn't want to leave you that way, but He loves you just the way you are. You don't have to earn it from Him. He loves you. In that while we were yet sinners, before we even cared about Him, Christ what? Died in my place. That's love. So we need to walk in that love and share that light and that love with others. So let's pray.